Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Hello, everybody. Good morning. Okay, today, hope in a divided world. Okay, I read an article called Broken America by Michael Snyder. And this particular article, it was so in tune with the message that I've been working on that I decided I had to share just a little bit of what he has to say with you. So he begins this article with this looming question. Is this the beginning of the end for the United States of America? Now, I know that he's talking about the United States, but, you know, let's face it. In Canada, we've been dealing with the same common issues that, you know, in the U.S. and every other free democracy around the world is also facing today. But anyways, he continues and he says, "It has been said that a house divided against itself will surely fall, and today we live in a shattered union. In all my years, I have never seen so much strife, discord, bitterness, and resentment in this country. Everyone can see what is happening, but nobody can seem to stop it." So politically, you've got tens of millions of people trying to pull America one way. And then you've got tens of millions of other Americans trying to pull America the exact opposite direction. Now, his next statement that he makes pretty well sums up the bottom line of today's message. He says, "We are a deeply divided and broken nation, and if we don't find a way to fix things, America will not survive." So the question of the day, is there hope for a world so broken and divided? Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that we can come together today and we can share your word and share your vision and your future for our lives, Lord God. And as you show us what's going on in the world and stuff, that Lord God, I just pray that you would put a passion in our hearts to stand for Christ and show that your way is better than our ways, Lord God. And I just pray that you'll put a passion in our hearts that will be a light to the world and a hope to the world, Lord God. And we just ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so according to a Gallup poll, 77% of Americans, it's a new record high, believe that the nation is deeply divided on the most important issues. Now, what are the symptoms of a broken and divided country? What does it look like? Well, in families, we see divorce rates are rising. We see family violence due to drugs and alcohol that's also on the rise. More and more children are running away from home because, well, their family life just sucks. Then we have other kids that are running away from home because they're rebelling against the morals and the values and the traditions that their parents had raised them with. And in schools, we discover that our education system is destroying the future of our youth by teaching false, misleading information, completely biased, politically correct propaganda in our schools. A couple of good examples would be like the rise of globalism, or gender identity and fluidity. These are just a couple of the many fallacies that are being imposed on our kids in our schools today. Colleges and university campuses are now becoming liberal safe zones for the politically correct. And it seems that there's no compromising with the forces of political correctness. Either you get in line or you're the enemy. We see churches that are dividing over issues from false doctrine, watered down gospel messages, to matters of jealousy and resentment and unforgiveness. We have gay and lesbian pastors teaching and preaching heresies in our pulpits. These are all real issues that we need to recognize. In cities, we are seeing outbreaks of civil unrest, violent protests from left-wing minority groups who are diametrically opposed to the most cherished traditional values that our country was founded on. And a great deal of these people are professional protesters who are paid by wealthy elite who are intentionally trying to destroy our Western culture so they can impose a new world order. Excuse me. So in the news and in social media, people are beginning to realize that the mainstream media is losing credibility more and more every day. They've been caught fabricating stories, giving misleading information to support whatever dialect they happen to be going with. And it's a media battle where the left is using inflammatory rhetoric in attempts to discredit the right, and vice versa, even labeling honest journalism as fake news. In politics and governments all around the world, the corruption is so deep it's almost unimaginable. So, what is the cause of this phenomenon? Well, first, just to put things into perspective, I want you to visualize something. So, I want you to imagine that you and your family are gathered around in your living room. You're getting ready to watch a movie, okay? Everybody's sitting comfortably in their seats, plenty of popcorn, got a drink handy nearby. Okay, we ready? So the movie that we're watching is called The Avengers. In the film, Nick Fury, the director of the peacekeeping organization that's called SHIELD, recruits Iron Man, Captain America, the Incredible Hulk, and Thor. And want them to form a team to stop Thor's evil brother, Loki, from subjugating the Earth. Okay? So now the story, as it begins to unfold, you start to get a feel for the characters. They're revealed bit by bit during the movie. You start to connect with the emotions of the different characters. You can relate to their cause. You can understand their struggles, and perhaps you can even sympathize or empathize to various degrees. But essentially, you have no power or influence to help them save the world from Thor's evil brother. As much as you want to jump up and punch Loki in the nose, all you can do is sit there watching, desperately waiting to find out how the Avengers are going to stop Loki from taking control of the world. You're just spectators, that's all. But you live in the real world, in reality, and things are different here in the real world than they are in the Avengers. Well, now in the real world, we don't have Avengers. Now we have restrainers. Are you hearing me? Okay. And you are the superheroes in the reality. You're not Avengers, you are the restrainers. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. You are active participants, your characters created and designed by God Himself to fulfill His purpose in you. Here, in reality, you have the power of the Holy Spirit at your disposal. And you have a voice that can and will influence people if you'll dare to use it. And that is the challenge. Who will dare to use their power and their voice and their influence to advance the kingdom and restrain the forces of evil? While we wait patiently for the return of our King, the ultimate Avenger. Yet there are two things from the Avengers that are true in reality as well. And number one is that we also have an audience that's watching us, a grand audience of biblical proportion. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But the second is that we also in the world have an evil Loki who is trying to take control of the world, and his name is Satan. So all of this division and brokenness that we see all around us and around the world, as unrelated as it all may seem, is not happening by chance. It's all part of an elaborate, well-organized, well-thought-out evil plan that has been developing for many years already, and this plan is now on the brink of coming to fruition. And the leader of this global organized crime ring is Satan. Satan is the cause of this phenomenon. And friends, if we don't wake up and stand up and resist the enemy, he is going to run us down. Okay, now that you've awakened and you've heard the call to resist, I want to help you prepare yourself for spiritual warfare. Now, I know some of you may be getting a little nervous, you know, wondering where this is going, and I do apologize, but you will soon see that there's nothing to fear. There's great hope, and we will get to that soon. So if you are aware of the coming storm, and you are fully prepared to stand and face it, you need not fear it. So we can take comfort in this scripture because it shrugs off the anxiety of what we are facing. And it draws our attention to the anticipation of that glorious day of redemption. And not only of ours, but the redemption of the whole creation when the curse is lifted. Well, the scripture, if you want to turn with me, is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The entire universe is watching us right now in unbearable anticipation, waiting eagerly to see the grand finale of God's story of redemption playing out before their very eyes, spilling angelic popcorn all over the heavens. They're on the edges of their seats, waiting to see the children of God be revealed on the day of redemption. This is an exciting time to be alive, folks. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So you need to know the signs of the times to understand the battle that's ahead. So in 1948, when Israel took its place among the nations of the world again for the first time in nearly 2,000 years, students of prophecy recognized this fulfillment as the primary sign that the end of the age was upon us. In Ezekiel, he says, and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. Okay? Now, 2 Timothy also talks about what the times will look like. It says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Kind of sounds like a description of Hollywood and MTV, if you ask me. But in this description of 2 Timothy, is it characteristic with what we see going on in the world? When you look at the division all around us, you have to ask yourself, are we in the last days? Something to think about. You need to know your enemy, the great adversary who stands behind every effort to thwart God's will. Lucifer, also known as Satan. Now, Ezekiel indicates that Satan was created as the model of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty. And when we combine Ezekiel and Isaiah passages, we can infer that he was the head of the congregation of angelic beings, charged with leading them in worship of the Almighty and the guardian of his throne. That was until his fall. Satan grew excessively proud of his beauty and his wisdom, and he rebelled against God, thinking he could be exalted higher than the God who created him. And as a result, God stripped him of his position in heaven, and he cast him down to the earth. Isaiah says, speaking about Satan, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Excuse me. But Satan, was still bent on defying God, even after he was cast out of heaven. Once God created immortal man and gave him dominion over the earth, Satan was aroused again to jealousy, and he looked to steal man's dominion over the earth. Satan turned up in the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent to beguile our first parents, Adam and Eve. See, Satan's plan was to try and take away their immortality by causing them to sin and contaminating the entire gene pool with a sin nature, making it impossible for man to obey God's rules and, in effect, condemning all future generations to death. When God sent his son, Jesus, to save us from our sins, Satan thought to destroy him like he did the rest of mankind. And when Jesus was condemned to die on the cross, Satan was in his glory, thinking that he was successful in killing the Son of God. But the deceiver deceived himself. Satan messed up big time, and his plan failed. If he would have known in advance what Jesus had accomplished on the cross, he would have done everything in his power to stop it from happening. But that still didn't stop Satan. He then began to use his powers of deception to try and prevent us from ever learning about the pardon that God purchased for us on the cross. Satan still thinks he can defeat God, even though his own defeat was determined on the cross. Satan can't win. He tried to defeat God in heaven, and he failed. He tried to defeat Jesus when he came down to earth, and he failed. Now listen. Now Satan is now trying to destroy the church, the children of God. He's going to do everything in his power to stop us from advancing the kingdom. He's going to do everything in his power to stop us from getting in his way. And guess what? He's going to fail at that too. That's his lot. Satan is a failure, and he will get his in the end, believe me. Now you're going to need hope for the coming battle. Because without hope, there can be no victory. There are two kinds of hope that I'm going to talk about here. But the first one is going to be our blessed hope. This is the hope of the born-again Christian. Now, if you're here today and you're not born again, or perhaps you don't even know what it means to be born again, I'll just put it in a nutshell for you here. The first birth is the physical birth, born of the flesh, when you were born. The second birth is the spiritual one, born of the Spirit. So Jesus explained this to Nicodemus when he said, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." When we ask the Lord to save us from the penalty of our sins, he sends the Holy Spirit and seals his Spirit inside our hearts, and thus we are born again, or saved, as many call it. And from that moment of salvation, God no longer sees you as a sinner, even though you still have a sin nature and you still sin. God sees you as a new creation, perfect as he created you to be. So now back to our blessed hope, the hope of our salvation. The day of redemption when Jesus comes to take us off of the earth before the wrath of God falls on the nations. We won't even be on the earth when God's judgment begins. We'll be nestled away safely in our new homes and the new Jerusalem. We'll be in our new perfected bodies. You might be thinking, well, aren't we all subject to God's judgment? Well, yes. But the difference between God's judgment of the church and everyone else is that, see, God's judgment of the church is more of an awards ceremony. It's going to be where you can receive crowns for the good deeds that are done on earth that were prompted by the Holy Spirit and not things that are done in your own power and in your own strength. There are five crowns that you can win, but we'll save those for another day because they're wonderful to talk about. So God's wrath is for the unbelieving nations on the earth, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we are saved from our sins, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our blessed hope, the hope for what we do not yet have. Remember, hope that is seen is no hope at all. And Paul says that we should fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So there it is, our blessed hope, an eternity with God in the heavenly Jerusalem with no more pain and no more tears, only eternal, unending bliss. So keep your thoughts on this blessed hope always, always, and you will not grow faint when the storm comes. But we're not there yet. We're still on earth, and the world is only going to get more and more hostile towards God and towards God's children. What little godly morals and values that are still here are disappearing fast. So while we're still here, we have lots of restraining to do. Because once we go home, Satan will be free to unleash his full, unrestrained evil on the world that we leave behind. A world full of loved ones, family members, friends, and the like. They'll all be left behind to face God's judgment on the nations, which leads us to the second kind of hope, the hope for the unbelieving world. See, those who aren't saved yet, we who are already saved display our blessed hope to the unbelieving world in the hope that they too will find hope and get saved. Let your hope shine as to make unbelievers curious about what you have that they don't have. People can recognize true peace and true happiness, and they'll want to know more when they see it. Those are opportunities to extend our hope in Jesus to those with no hope at all. You need the Bible, God's playbook, to face the battle. The most vital weapon against the enemy is the Bible, because without the Word of God, you are unarmed, and you will not withstand the coming battle. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and it contains a complete history of the world from the beginning to the end. And though we're not quite at the end yet, we have the future history written for us in advance. That means we know what is going to happen before it happens. Like God says, I make known the beginning from ancient days what is still to come. And it tells us the enemy's plan in great detail, so we don't need to be caught unaware. The Bible teaches many valuable lessons, of which I'm going to give you just two examples. Now, on a personal level, unconfessed sin will put a strain on your fellowship with God. So though your salvation is not at risk, the blessing you may have otherwise been receiving can be restrained. God blesses us with so many things that we often take for granted. One of those blessings being God's protection. Well, when we are facing the biggest spiritual battle in God's history, trust me when I say that you don't want anything restraining God's protection or any other blessings for that matter. The lesson is that when you confess your sins to God, God is faithful and he will forgive you and he will restore your fellowship and the blessing will begin to flow again. Now, on a national level, see, when a nation rejects God, this is the second lesson I was going to talk about. We learned this lesson from Israel. Time after time after time, Israel rejected God and followed other gods made of wood and stone. And when this happened, God turned the nation over to their own lust, and he judged Israel, often sending foreign people from foreign nations who worship foreign gods into the nation of Israel. Often, these invading nations would kill the Israelite men, pillage and plunder the villages, and defile the women and children. But when Israel repented as a nation and turned back to God, God turned back to Israel. Now, if we're honest, we can witness many countries all across Europe right now who are experiencing very similar judgments. My friends, we live in a nation that was built on the foundation of God and country. Sorry. If we ever want to see Canada, as we know it, survive, it is up to us. So, power of the Holy Spirit. This is the last bit I want to talk to you about before I send you on your mission. Okay. Well, the power of the Holy Spirit, without it, you will not be victorious. You can't do it in your own power and in your own strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be wise and strong for the battle. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth and the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding and the spirit of counsel and the spirit of Christ. With the power of the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit, you are unable to understand the things of God or the Word of God. You need that power. You can't do it on your own. So the mission is to advance the kingdom and battle the forces of evil. So we need to remember that we are one body with many parts. Each part has a different job to do, or each person has a different role to play. And each person has been placed in a unique situation planned and ordained by God to carry out his mission. To bring forth the gospel in your own special way, and to resist the forces of evil that you personally witness and experience in your walk with God. There are many souls that still need saving. There are many evil deeds that need to be stopped. And if we aren't willing to wake up, and if we aren't willing to stand up and resist, then where is the hope for the unbelieving world supposed to come from? Satan's most common and effective tactic that he uses to try and destroy families, communities, cities, countries, is divide and conquer. And it may well have been inspired by Jesus himself. When Jesus said this to the Pharisees, after the Pharisees accused Jesus of driving out demons in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of demons, but Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? So remember, when you see division in the world, wherever or whatever it may be, you are sure to find Satan's handiwork behind it. But you have the hope to stand against it. You have the voice to speak against it, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit to resist the handiwork of Satan. So, with a strong dose of humility and grace, I want you to do three things this week and in the future. I want you to wake up. I want you to stand up. And I want you to resist. Now, I would like to just end this message with the full armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me also, that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you, but the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes from a true relationship with their Creator. So, God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master, and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins, and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship. I'd love to help you with that, so if you made that decision today, please send me an email to pastor@abundantsprings.church. That's P-A-S-T-O-R at abundantsprings.church, and I'll be sure to follow up with you. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.